Tonight and go to Colossians 3, verse 15. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. I hope you have your notes. If not, lift your hand up high. Our ushers will be glad to give you a set tonight if we missed you on the way in. And we're going to be in Colossians 3. We've worked our way through the book of Colossians, and we're in chapter 3 now. We're getting near the end of the book. Near. Chapter 4 go pretty fast. There's, you know, chapter 4 will go pretty quick. It's only 18 verses, and it's, you know, a lot of salute this one and that one and so forth. But we'll get to that. Right now we're in chapter 3. We're getting about halfway through here. And we're in verse number, we left off last week there in verse 14. Where, you know, and I asked this question last week. I'm going to ask it again. I hope you remember the answer. It would encourage me greatly if you would remember the answer. But do we know if a believer has grown spiritually in their walk with Christ because they read their Bible through every year? No. Do we know people have grown in Christ because they begin to keep all the standards and rules of the church? Well, we know they've really grown. No. Let me ask you this. Is the test of spiritual growth people are attending church faithfully? No. Can you read your Bible, keep the standards and rules of the church, and attend church faithfully, and still not be spiritual? Absolutely. And not grow. You can do those things out of habit. You can do it, you know, because you just kind of establish that habit in your life and you do it. But no, the test of spiritual maturity is there in verses 12 and 13. Let's look at it. He says, they're put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Here we go. Put on bowels of mercies. You're a compassionate person. Kindness. You're kind. Humbleness of mind. You've got a humble spirit about you. Meekness. Long-suffering. Notice, forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. These are the tests of spiritual maturity. And what's the glue that holds all those different things together? Verse 14. And above all these things, he takes the last thing he mentions. He says, oh, I'm mentioning this last, but I want y'all to know it goes at the top of the list. And what is it? Charity, love. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness means maturity. It means you're growing up. It means that you understand your completeness in Christ, and you've grown in the understanding of your completeness in Christ, and you're demonstrating that in your relationship with other people. That's what it means. That's the test of spiritual growth. You know, and if a church isn't helping you to understand your completeness in Christ, man, you're in the wrong church. If a church isn't rooting and grounding you it with some depth in the Bible, you're at least giving you the opportunity to do that, then you're in the wrong church. You know, there's too much cotton candy out there, folks. We need the meat of the Word today. Amen. You know, and cotton candy isn't going to get you there. You're going to need something to sink your teeth into to grow, because you've got to understand who God's made you in Christ. You've got to understand the doctrine that Christ gave to Paul, to the church, the body of Christ, and understand how to rightly divide the word in these things. Because this is the key. In fact, when you go to verse 15, if we're going to go ahead and move there quickly, because I want to get through two verses here tonight. Look at verse 15. It says, I do want to get through two verses, all right? Not one. All right, and it says here, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, what a blessed condition to have the peace of God ruling or governing your heart. Now, what's the opposite of the peace of God governing your heart? What would be the opposite of that? Somebody give me a word. What would be an opposite of peace? Stress. Good. Somebody said anxiety. Tension. Fear? Somebody said fear? Great. Yeah. Worry? These are all the opposite of the peace of God. Now listen, folks. When I talk about the peace of God ruling your heart, man, I tell you what, I've been tested the last couple of weeks on this very issue. And, you know, a lot of you know some of the things we've been going through, and And you know that we've been out of our house for 2 weeks, you know, because the mold issue at our house, and they stripped our bedroom down, cement, you know, and wood studs, so we've been out of the house. Don't call us the Proctors, just call us the Nomads, okay? That's what we feel like lately, is just the Nomad. But you know, this thing of the peace of God ruling your heart, truly, Denise and I have really been tested. I just told her today at lunch, I said, honey, I really respect the way you have handled this. I said, you know, you really haven't gone to pieces at all. And I said, you haven't, you know, you've really handled it just with grace and with peace. And it's been really a testimony to me, because I mean, I know how it is, especially for a lady, you know, to be uprooted that way, you know. Now let me ask you something. Are we going to have moments of anxiety and stress in our life? Right. A couple Sunday nights ago, I think we can identify with that. Right? I mean, you know, if you're at Disney World and your kid is missing, are you going to have a moment of anxiety? Yeah, you're human, okay? You know, so that's going to happen. You know, when he talks about the peace of God ruling your heart, in other words, it's the governing principle of your heart. That's by and large what happens in your life, is the peace of God rules it. It's not that you're not going to have a moment of stress. I mean, if somebody's breaking in your house at night, somebody's crawling through your window in the middle of the night, you know, it's not going to be like, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You know, you're not going to, you're going to have a moment of, I mean, there's things in life that just happen where you're going to have moments of anxiety and stress and feel like your gut's being ripped out. And I understand. But when he says that let the peace of God rule in your hearts, the idea there is that you know, as a rule, you're letting God's peace rule your heart. You're not a person that lets stress and fear and anxiety rule your heart on a daily basis. Now, in your handout, it says there that the peace of God is available to all those who have been made at peace with God. The peace of God is available to all those who have been made at peace with God. Now, some of you know this verse, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have present possession, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the moment that I put my faith in Jesus and I trust Him exclusively to save my sinful soul, the moment I trust Christ, am I at peace with God? Absolutely. I am reconciled. I am made at peace with God. And can anything ever change the fact that I'm at peace with God? Is anything going to make me an enemy of God after that? No, I'm at peace with God eternally the moment I trust Christ. Are you at peace with God tonight? If you're at peace with God, that is, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what did we learn Sunday? Can't remember. We learned in 2 Samuel, remember, we learned in Psalm 38, as we were studying that psalm, that does the Christian have access to God in prayer 24/7? Yes. Does my behavior change that? Yes or no? No, I have the access, and it's not based on my behavior, it's based on the blood of Jesus Christ, amen? So, because I have that access to God in prayer that we preached on Sunday morning, as I utilize that open door, what happens? As I take everything to Him in prayer, what promise do I have? Go back a couple pages. Go back to the book right before Colossians. Philippians chapter 4. You're just going to probably turn a couple pages backwards. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Verse number 6 and 7. And then you tell me what the promise is. Okay, here we go. Verse 6. Be careful. That word careful means full of anxiety and stress. Don't be stressed out, is what he's saying. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of stress and fear. But in everything, here's what you do instead of being stressed out. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto who? God. And the peace of God, which, notice, not peace with God. We got that when we got saved. This is the peace of God. The peace of God that's supposed to rule your heart. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, notice, shall keep your what? Hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now you tell me, if I go to the Lord in prayer, if I use that access I have to Him in prayer, you tell me, as I pray, what's the promise? The peace of God. I am promised the peace of God. Now go back to Colossians chapter 3 and look at the verse 15. And let the peace of God, same phrase we read in Philippians 4, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then he says, to the which also ye are what? Called in one body. This is part of my, in your handout, it says as a member of the body of Christ, that's part of your calling. The peace of God is part of your calling. In other words, that's part of your rightful inheritance in Christ as a member of His body. It's kind of like this. Brother Seth, who was playing the piano. Brother Seth, one of his many jobs around here, is he's responsible for the maintenance of all the buildings on the property. He's responsible for all the maintenance issues that come up and all the different things. Now, that is his calling, if you will. That's his vocation or his calling. Is he's been called to oversee all the maintenance on all these buildings. Now, with that calling comes a set of keys to all the rooms, the storage shed, all the storage rooms, all the offices, all the buildings. You see, with that calling comes a set of keys. Well, the Bible says that part of your calling, part of what you get, as a member of His body, you receive the key of peace. He says the peace of God should rule your heart. Why? You're called to that. That's part of your calling. Then the question is, why do so many professing believers who claim to know the Lord fail to possess and demonstrate the peace of God? Why is it that so many Christians, their hearts are full of tension? Their hearts are full of stress. And I'm not talking about, like I said, an occasional moment of anxiety. I'm talking about their life pretty much is just ruled by stress. They're just a stressed out person. Why is it that there are Christians who are constantly stressed out? And they're worked up over some matter, it seems like, all the time. Why is it that there are believers whose life is marked by friction? Their life is marked by quarreling. There's always an issue. You ever meet anybody like that? There's always an issue. You know, and they move from job to job or church to church or friendship to friendship because there's always an issue. Always a problem. Well, why? I mean, If the peace of God is part of our calling, then why is it that certain Christians who know the Lord, they're saved, but yet their life is just marked by this lack of peace? And in your handout, I've got there, it is because they have allowed the attitudes of the old man to govern their heart rather than putting on the new nature that they have received in Christ. They have allowed the attitudes of the old man to govern their heart. What are those attitudes? Can I remind you? Look back at verse 8 of Colossians 3. Will you look back there with me? Verse 8. But now, he tells these Christians, but now ye also put off all these. Now look at that laundry list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You want to know some of the actions of the old man? Look back at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. In verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. You see, Can I choose as a Christian to function in the clothes of the old man? Can I choose to put on the clothes of the old man? Can I do that? Yeah. But God says, no, put on the clothes that you have received in Christ, these new clothes. Can a believer who knows the Lord, can they allow their heart to be full of anger, yes or no? Can a believer allow themselves to be full of bitterness? Sure. Can a believer who knows the Lord, can they make a choice that they are going to allow their heart to be full of unforgiveness? Can they? Answer me, yes or no. Can they do that? Yeah. But there's a price tag attached to the attitudes of the old man. The price tag, part of it, is a loss of peace. You have internal misery and internal stress, which, by the way, when you choose to put on the clothes of the old man, part of the price tag is a loss of peace, and your heart's full of anxiety, your heart's full of stress, you're worked up, when you choose to put on bitterness, and you choose to put on unforgiveness, and you choose to put on wrath and malice and all these things, well, the price tag to that is you're going to lose your peace. You're not going to have the peace of God. And another part of that is this. When your inner man is full of the old man, when your inner man, when you're allowing yourself internally be filled with the old man, then what happens is that has a trickle-down effect. And that internal, those internal attitudes can affect every other area of our life. When I allow myself to put on anger, put on unforgiveness, put on bitterness, put on malice, put on wrath, that can affect my health, can it not? Yes, that can affect my health. That can affect, can that, if I put on the attitudes of the old man, can that affect my relationships with people? Absolutely. Can that affect my work life, my work productivity? Absolutely. You see how when you choose to put on the old man, how it can affect all these other areas of your life? In your handout, but by the way, before we write this, would you agree with me? Isn't it more blessed when we choose to put off those attitudes and allow thankfulness to permeate our hearts, basking in the peace of God? What? Look at verse 16 there. I'm sorry, 15. What does the end of that verse say? Can anybody tell me what's the very last phrase? Isn't that interesting how that ties in with the peace of God? What's the last phrase? Be thankful. In your handout, people who enjoy internal peace. People who enjoy internal peace. They're not stressed out. They're not full of anxiety. They don't let fear and stress rule their life. They've got internal peace. Can I ask you a question? Is it because those people are lucky? Is it because that's just their personality? Is the peace of God only available to people whose personality is that way? Of course not. Has nothing to do with your personality. Has nothing to do with luck. Has nothing to do with your circumstances. It says in your handout there, people who enjoy internal peace are loving and forgiving people who are thankful in all things. You see, you know why people have the peace of God? Now look at me now. Look at me, and I want you to look at me, and I want you to get this. The reason why people have the peace of God is because they've made choices that lead to the peace of God. Not because they're lucky. It's not because circumstances all go their way. It's not, you know, no. It's because they've made some choices. I've made a choice. I'm going to be loving. I've made a choice. I'm going to be forgiving. I've made a choice. I'm going to be forbearing. I've made a choice that I'm going to put on patience and put on long-suffering and put on meekness and kindness. It's because of choices that we make. That's why we have the peace of God. We're thankful people. Listen, we've been out of our house 2 weeks due to mold, but do you think there's something we can be thankful for? Ask my wife. Is there? Absolutely. We've had so many blessings in the midst of this that we just choose to focus on. Look back with me. Look back a couple of books. Go to the left, a couple books, Ephesians chapter 5. It's in the neighborhood, so it shouldn't take you long to get there. Ephesians 5, and great verse here. Look at verse 20. In fact, keep your bookmarker here because we're going to go back to this passage a little bit later on. But Ephesians 5 says there in verse 20, great verse. I love this verse. Man, this is all-encompassing. Giving thanks, what? Always for what? All things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know people who have internal peace do that? People who have peace, the peace of God, they follow that verse. They give thanks always for all things. They're just thankful people. Hey, they're not out to unearth dirt in people. They're constantly looking to see the grace of God in other people. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that we bury our heads in the sand when people's behavior is hurtful or sinful. We may have to confront them. We may, in fact, have to deal with it head on. But you know what? Here's the difference with a person who is at peace, who has the peace of God. You still may have to deal with a situation. You still may have to confront somebody. You still may have to deal with it. But the difference between a person with the peace of God and a person with stress and anxiety ruling their life is that the entire time this person is dealing with this issue, they're not allowing the attitudes of the old man to control them. They're not allowing themselves to be controlled by malice and by bitterness and anger and wrath, but rather they're allowing their heart, as they deal with the issue, as they maybe have to confront their spouse or confront a friend or confront a family member with something, they still, even in the midst of the confrontation, they're allowing their heart to be anchored in the fruit of the new man that we studied there in verses 12 and 13 and 14. And we're determined, the people who have the peace of God, you know what? When it's over, it's over. I'm not going to hold on to it. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let the thing go, and I'm not going to hold on to it. Go back to Colossians 3, and in verse 15, let that verse just kind of sink into your heart real quick. Let's just read it one more time before we move on, and then we're going to go to verse 16. I want you to let this verse sink in your heart. You ready? Let's tell you what would be good. Let's all read it together. Let's do that. Verse 15. You ready? Read it with me. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Can I get an amen to that, huh? Isn't that a great verse? Let the peace of God rule your heart. You don't have to let stress and anxiety rule it. That's why you notice at the top of your handout, you notice the title there? Peace or stress? It's your heart. It's your choice.
Well, I'd have the peace of God if it wasn't for that woman I was married to.
She's got nothing to do with it. I'm telling you. Is my mother-in-law at work? Oh, good.
If it wasn't for that mother-in-law... that mother of yours, I could have peace.
She lives in Pelican Bay, and you got to go through this little thing, you know, this little guard thing, and they got to take your driver's license. It's such a hassle. And I got up there to go to my mother-in-law's house, and I gave him my driver's license, and so he's over there scanning it. So I'm just running my mouth while he's doing the scanning, and I'm like, yeah, I'm going to see my mother-in-law. He just keeps working. And I said, younger guy, and I said, you got a mother-in-law? He's thinking, why don't this guy just shut up? Let me do my job. I'm just running my mouth. You know, and I, you got a mother-in-law? He's working. Yep, I do. I said, Do you like your mother-in-law? No lie. He just a working. He never missed a beat. He said, I like to see little of her. I didn't tell you about that, but that one of the boys was with me. Was you with me? Is it Caleb? I like to see little of her. But man, wouldn't that be funny if she watched this video tomorrow? You may be related to this guy. I don't know. But anyway, honestly, your mother-in-law, you know, your spouse, the person at church, whatever, they're not the reason why you don't have the peace of God. Why don't you have the peace of God? Go look in the mirror. That's it. Because look in your handout. What does it say? Oh, look at the very top of your handout. What's the title? What does it say? Peace of God. And then it says what? Your heart, your choice. You choose to let the peace of God govern your heart or not. I don't choose for you. Your wife doesn't make that choice for you. You choose whether or not you're going to let the peace of God govern your heart. Not me. You know? So let's move on. Verse 16 says, and boy, this is a great one. If you want to put on Christ in your daily attitudes and actions, boy, this verse is a key. You want to be more loving? You want to be more kind? You want to be more forgiving? You want the peace of God to permeate your heart? Great verse, verse 16. Notice how he just keeps building. Let the word of Christ dwell where? In you, richly in all wisdom. Boy, I tell you what, if you want to grow, here you go. He says here, now notice God's word has to get where? Inside of you. And he says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So that means when the word of Christ gets in me, I begin to walk wisely. I begin to see things with spiritual wisdom. I begin to see things the way God sees them. So if somebody does me dirty, I see it through eyes of wisdom. That is, you know, I don't have to let this thing make me bitter. I don't have to let this thing make me lose the peace of God. I don't have to let this thing make me an unforgiving person. No, I'm walking wisely. Why? The word of Christ, the word of God's inside of me. See? And by the way, it's not enough for you to simply get in the Word. People say, well, you need to get in the Word. And we say that, and that's true. You need to get in the Word. You need to get in the Word. You need to get in the Word. But you know what? Not only do you need to get in the Word, which is important, but then you know what? As you're getting in the Word, you got to let the Word get inside of you. You notice how he worded that? He didn't say, get in the Word of God. No, he said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Now, obviously, you got to get in the Word for that to happen. But can I get in the Word? Can I read the Word? And can it just be like water right off a duck's back? Yeah, you can come here on Wednesday night. You can listen to me teach, and it can be like water off a duck's back. You get nothing out of this. You leave here the same way you came in. That's why he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Let it get in you. Let's bring that up on the screen. That's the next blank there, is that it's got to get inside of you. We got to open up our hearts to receive the Word when we read it, when we study it. In your handout, it says the Word of God has such transforming power when it is received and believed. The Word of God has such transforming power when it is received and believed. I don't have a handout. Can I borrow yours real quick? Look in your handout there, Psalm 119 and verses 9 and 11. It says there, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then look at this, is a great verse. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Now, how would I hide the Bible in my heart? I cannot physically take this and ingest it and get it in me, can I? No. How do I get the word in my heart? Memorize it, study it, read it. Yeah, listen to it. There's a lot of ways. But in other words, you're letting it get inside of you. It's not doing this. Water off a duck's back. It's getting in you. And then notice it says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. Notice how important it is. The Bible has internal transforming power. What's the sword of the Spirit? Can anybody tell me? What is the sword of the Holy Spirit of God? The Word. Ephesians 6:17 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hey, talk to me. What's the sword of the Spirit? Word of God. What's the Holy Spirit going to use to change you and transform you? Going to use the Word of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make the child of God like the Son of God. You've heard me say that before. I'm going to say it again. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make the child of God like the Son of God. Now, look in your handout. And actually, go to verse 16 again. Let's go back here to Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then notice this. This is interesting. After he just got done telling you to let the Word of Christ dwell in you, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In your handout, it says, notice how that music and singing are natural expressions of God's Word at work inside a believer's heart. Music, singing, natural expressions of God's Word at work in me. Man, that's exciting to me. I love music. Hey, music's a wonderful gift. Can you imagine a world without music? Imagine if God wouldn't have given the gift of music. Imagine if there was no such invention, no such thing. Music is such a wonderful gift from God. Hey, why do most church services include singing? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it almost any church you go to, there's going to be some type of music or singing? Because it's an outward expression of a heart filled with God's Word and God's Holy Spirit. I told you to keep Ephesians 5. Look at that real quickly. Ephesians 5:18. It's just back there a couple books to the left. Remember I told you to hold on to it? We read Ephesians 5:20 a minute ago. But look up at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now notice, one of the marks of the filling of the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, notice, to who? To the Lord. Now go back to Colossians 3, and here in verse 16, he lists the same categories of songs. There's three different kinds of songs. He said you sing and make melody in your heart. Number one in your handout is psalms. Psalms. These are songs that are taken directly from Old Testament Scripture, particularly the Psalms. All right? Number two, hymns. These are songs that are taken from other portions of Scripture. By the way, isn't it obvious that the hymn writers from the past couple of centuries, didn't they have a deep understanding of the doctrine of God's Word? Their songs are so rich in doctrine. That's why we still do a lot of the old hymns here, because a lot of those guys, they just really, and ladies, knew what they were writing about. By the way, there's a lot of real unbiblical and doctrinally inaccurate hymns. Just because a song is in a hymn book doesn't mean it's right. All right? There's a lot of hymns that are doctrinally way off. And we will occasionally, when we sing a hymn, we change a word or two in the hymn because it's just scripturally inaccurate. Number three, he says, then there's spiritual songs. What's that? Those are songs that are just expressions of solid biblical truth and biblical principles. Let me ask you a question. When we talk about a spiritual song, spiritual, what's the root in the word spiritual? Spirit. So if I sing a spiritual song, that would be a song that's of the Spirit. Remember, the sword of the Spirit is the... Come on, talk to me. What's the sword of the Spirit? Word of God. So, a spiritual song that's of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit's the Word of God, that means a spiritual song is one that lines up with God's Word. In your handout, it says, why is that important? Because music and singing are very powerful teaching tools. Music and singing are very powerful teaching tools. Look at verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, look at that word, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Teaching. Aha! That explains why there is such so much shallow and unbiblical, quote, Christian songs today. If a songwriter, now you answer this question. If a person writing songs has a superficial understanding of Scripture dwelling in them, remember, what's in us is going to come out. What's in you, only what's in you can come out of you. So if a person has only put in them a superficial understanding of the Bible, then the songs that come out of them are going to be what? Are going to be superficial. They're going to be shallow. They're going to lack wisdom. They're going to lack spiritual depth. Now listen, many Christians want to give songs like that a free pass. This is a pet peeve of mine. Is that a lot of Christians, they want to give every song, just because it's on a Christian radio station, they want to give it a free pass because it's a Christian song. I mean, it mentions Jesus and everything in the song. It mentions God. And so they think the song's okay. But I'm going to tell you something right now. In your handout, it says a singer has no more right to sing a lie than a preacher does to preach a lie. A singer has no more right to sing a lie than a preacher like me has to get up here and preach a lie. Just, now hear me, I'm serious about this thing. Just as preachers are responsible, do you think I'm responsible and accountable for the words I preach, yes or no? Do you think singers, Christian singers, do you think that someone who sings, quote, for Jesus, are they responsible and accountable for the words they sing? Yes, they are. You know why? Because you're teaching people. Teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spirit. When you get up here and you sing, friend, you are teaching people. You're instructing them. And you have no more right to sing a lie than I do to preach a lie. And this is something the choir will tell you. I regularly will take choir songs. And I will have them prepare little stickers to go over words in the choir song that I've changed. Because it's unbiblical. A phrase is unbiblical. And I will. I am so fanatical. Thank you. Yes. I prefer biblical, but we'll take fanatical. I am. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not only responsible for what I teach you right now, but I'm also responsible for what you're taught in the song service. Because you are being taught. In fact, a lot of you, you'll leave here tonight and you won't be singing this message. You'll be singing a song we did in church. And if you leave here singing, "In Christ I'm complete," you know what? Is that accurate? Amen. It's a great teaching tool, isn't it? In your handout, it says, "The music in our corporate worship and private worship should reflect the truth of God's word rightly divided." And by the way, that is the only way to sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. How do we worship God? Jesus said you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And let me ask you a question. Look at the end of verse 16. What does it say? Singing with grace in your hearts. Who's the audience? The Lord's our audience. Did y'all hear me? The Lord is our audience. Now, if that's true, if God is our audience, do you think God cares if our music is scripturally accurate? Absolutely, He cares because He's a God of truth. How can I sing with grace in my heart to the Lord if the song I'm singing is not scripturally accurate? By the way, the more you grow and mature and the more God's Word gets inside of you, the more you do turn on the radio station and a song plays. And whereas back when you were immature in the Lord, you just thought it was a catchy song and you thought, well, that's a cool song. Now you've grown in the Lord and you've matured and you listen to that song and say, man, that's just garbage. That's just garbage. There's nothing to that. That's just wrong. That's shallow. That's superficial. That's wrong. That's not even biblical, you say. You say, man, you realize how much you've grown in the Lord. You know? I had somebody tell me, he said, yeah, I went to church and the church, man, that you know what they're going to sing on Sunday morning. It's whatever the top 10 list is, you know, on the Christian charts. No thought to biblical content. Because you remember the time when I brought in the top 10? I remember when I was doing a series on music? I brought in the top 10 charted songs. And I think we only found Jesus one time in all 10 songs. Yeah, we only found the name Jesus one time in 10 songs. And all the unscriptural, just superficial nonsense is what it was. And it was top 10 Christian songs. Nothing to them at all. Our singing should not be for showing off fleshly talents and gaining applause. Ooh, boy, he can sing good. Ooh, she's a good singer. No, that should not be why we sing. One of the things I have respected so much about Constance, she's down here on the front row, is that, you know, you occasionally see her singing with the choir, or you'll see her singing maybe at Christmas time, or you see her walk through Bethlehem. But you know what? That woman right there, I can't tell you how many times she has sung at a funeral with 20 people. How many times she's gone to the hospital to go sing in somebody's hospital room. I know Miss Constance, it doesn't matter if it's 5 people or 5,000, she's going to do it under the Lord. And I love that. I love that. And that's the way it should be. We don't sing for applause. We don't sing to show off fleshly talent. You know, and you know, you hear certain, me and Clint will laugh sometimes. Me and Clint will have the radio on in the car and it's some Christian song. And we'll look at each other, we'll go, that's a show-off song. You know what that means, don't you? You can tell, it's just a show-off song. It's a song to try to show off the performer. That's all it is. And that's repulsive to me. You see, singing should not be for showing off fleshly talents. In your handout, it says that our singing should be an outward demonstration of the grace of God and the Word of God at work in our inner man. That's what singing is designed to be. It's an outward expression of the grace of God and the Word of God at work in us. Isn't that what verse 16 just said? Look at it again. Look at it again. Now don't put your hand out up yet. I'm not done. Please, don't pack up yet. Look at verse 16. Let the what? Word of Christ dwell where? In you, and then teaching and admonishing one another. Notice how it's the Word of God at work in you. So there's this song that comes out of you. And notice, singing with what? It's God's grace that's at work in your heart to the Lord. What is singing? What is singing biblically? It's an expression of the Word of God and the grace of God working inside of me. Now I realize that Christian, quote, Christian music and Christian song has become a commercial business in America. But I want you to know that is not God's plan, and it has no biblical basis at all. Today, singers and Christian artists and Christian singers and groups, Christian music now in this country has become a money-making industry. It is a big-time industry. But just because something is culturally acceptable doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. Charging people, selling tickets for the Christian concert, you know, and charging, think of this. Think about Paul or Jesus thinking this is a great idea. Hey, let's, as a church, have a fundraiser. How? Let's have a Christian group come in and minister. Let's charge $25-$30 a head. Then we can pay them their fee that they're going to require and still make money. And the group's attitude is, we'll come for a set price. We'll come sing. We're going to charge people money to hear us sing to the Lord. Now, I know it's culturally embedded in our in America, but think of the stupidity of it. Is that we're going to charge people money to hear us sing to the Lord. What a mockery of God's original plan and intention for music. What a mockery. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be some accounting going on.
Give us $25 and we'll bless your heart and tell you about Jesus. Give us $25 and man, we're going to bless you all over the place. Hey, give me $15 and man, I'm going to give you a CD that'll bless your heart.
Ridiculous. Some of you may wonder why, you know, if we ever do have someone here, which is very rare, but if we have a singer or whatever, and they have a CD table, that we don't ever have them selling CDs. And the reason why we don't is because I don't think that's biblical. If they're not willing to put their CDs out on a love offering basis and just trust the Lord to meet their needs, then we just won't set one up. Because that's the way we do everything around here, you know. If I started charging, hey, if you came here Sunday morning and we had John Fredman at the door, you want to hear Pastor Dan today? Well, yeah, that's why I came to church. It'd be $25. If you want to go in today and have him bless your heart, that will be $25. It's $25 a seat. You know what you guys would be? Thanks, Jan. No, you know what you would be? You would be appalled and offended. Am I right? But we think nothing. We're appalled that a preacher would charge to teach us the Bible, but yet the Bible just taught you that singing is a teaching tool. And that when a person sings, their audience is the Lord. And yet we think nothing of a Christian group saying, give me $25 and I'll let you hear me sing to the Lord and I'll teach you the Bible in song. But give me $25 a head. We think nothing of that. Now think of that. I'm challenging your thinking tonight, I know. But I want to do that. I want to do that. I want you to think this thing through, because I'm going to tell you right now, this whole Christian music industry, folks, at one time, I sung in a group and was around a lot of these groups and a lot of these, this was, you know, before I became pastor here. And you know what? I can honestly tell you, out of all the people I was around that are in the Christian music industry, I didn't find a one that I'd give you a plug nickel for their spirituality. Now, I'm not saying there aren't some, but I do know this. When people are paying to hear you sing, and then they're applauding and standing, and your whole life is just filled with basically, you know, going in at night doing a concert and having everybody applaud you and tell you how great you are, it's very hard, number one, to grow in the Lord, because you're really not ever hearing preaching. You're always the center of everything, so you're never hearing preaching. Number two, to constantly be applauded in your life night after night, that's a very hard thing to maintain a humble heart. Very difficult thing to maintain a spiritual attitude. Carnality starts to take over. Why? Because God didn't design music to be a thing where people pay to hear you do it and applaud you. It was designed to be something to be done unto the Lord. Do y'all understand that? Now, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You can do with it what you want. But it can really lead to carnality. One of the biggest sources of friction in churches, you know what it is? Music. Because it's so easy for carnality and fleshliness to get in. So easy. It gets in like that. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Next week, you know what we're going to look at? What's the word of Christ? So you go, well, those are the words in red in my Bible. Those are the words of Christ. Let me shock you something with something. The red, and I got a red letter Bible. That's a farce. Just so you know, that is a farce. People who did the red letter Bible, they're deceiving you. They're making you think that only the letters in red Christ spoke. Next week I'm going to show you that's not right. And I'm going to show you what it means to let the word of Christ dwell in you. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. I pray, Father, that we will just take your word and let that be what guides us. Lord, may we let your peace govern our heart, and may our singing be unto you. We love you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.